Reading from John 5, verses 1 through 18, and that's on page 74 in the Pew Bible. John 5, 1 through 18. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, withered, waiting for the moving of the pole of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in this condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was a Sabbath on that day. Therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" But he said, "But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in the place." Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just thank you for a beautiful, sunshiny day, Lord, as you just help allow us to come and worship you, Father. We thank you for this day. Father, we ask that you help us to realize that in life, trials and tribulations will come, Lord, and we just pray that we will be able to persevere and endure these trials and tribulations as they come, because they are expected, Father. But Father, we know that someday we will be in heaven with you in a blink of an eye, Father, and all of this will be forgotten. Father, we just thank you so much for the blessings that you do give us, and we pray, Lord, that we would praise you and thank you for all that and not just think about all the things that are, all the trials in our life, Lord, but also just about what the blessings we are to receive and the hope that we have in you, Father. We just praise you and thank you for all the blessings that you give us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Family. Thank you, Brother Dennis, for reading us the scripture this morning and leading us to the Lord in prayer. We're going to get into the Word of God straight away this morning. So if you have your handout, we're going to begin with the introduction on the handout. And of course, today's sermon is entitled, "Arise, Take Up Your Pallet, and Walk." Introduction. This Lord's Day, as we enter into the study of the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, we come to read of yet another miracle worked by Christ, which, as the Beloved expressed, is here written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As we consider this record, how vital it is that we remember the purpose for which it was recorded, lest we become like those in Christ's day who marveled over the miracles, enjoying the benefits of them, but instead missed what they revealed, that the Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. These are written here in this holy book that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you may have life in him. See then, church, how caring and loving our God is in inspiring John the Beloved by his Holy Spirit to write this account. And know this, if we will but believe these words, accepting Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, we will gain everlasting life. Amen? So let us be careful to receive these for what they are, not the words of man, but the written words of God. Letter A. Additionally, in entering into this fifth chapter, we read of the serious and growing opposition challenging Christ as to his work, authority, and deity. And here, as read by our brother this morning, we heard that they were seeking to kill him, not only because they said he was breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. As Jesus continued to work good, further demonstrating that indeed he is the Son of God, God, very God himself, we find the opposition being emboldened and dramatically intensifying. This morning, as we look to the text line by line, let us consider who Jesus is, how he explained the Heavenly Father to us, and how the truth of these scriptures apply to our lives today, affecting us, and then most of all, what cause this gives us to further glorify our Lord and our God. John chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. After our Lord traveled through Samaria, where beginning with the woman at the well, many Samaritans believed the word of the Lord, and after his travel to Cana of Galilee, where he healed the Capernaum royal official's son, with that royal official believing the word that Jesus spoke to him, and with he and his whole household coming to faith in Christ. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to, from the lowlands where he was, up to Jerusalem. We are uncertain of which feast this was, and while many debate it, if it were important to the story, we would be sure that John the Beloved would have identified it as he did identify the feast in chapter 2. But he doesn't, so we're not going to concern ourselves with it, except to say, because of the occasion of this feast, Jesus went up from the lowlands to Jerusalem. It was divine that Jesus went to Jerusalem, for being born under the law, he would honor the Heavenly Father by obediently subjecting himself to the commands of the law, also then giving those who would later accuse him of wrongdoing no legitimate reason to do so. Their charges would have to be trumped up. And then visiting Jerusalem during a feast would offer other advantages such as this. There would be people there visiting from all over the world who would witness the Lord's divine miracles and take the news of him back to their people. There's an advantage. And it would be a busy time whereby the religious leaders would have been hard-pressed to give their full attention to their concern over Jesus. And with large crowds watching on, the religious leaders couldn't act against Jesus with impunity as they might at another time. Further then, since the Lord's time had not yet been fulfilled, his time to come to the cross, attending a feast in Jerusalem gave him reason to come and go quickly, therefore, before the tensions got too riled up or too hot. One needs not look long or far to see the divine wisdom of God is involved in every detail. Roman numeral 1, by the will of the Heavenly Father, Jesus went to Jerusalem for the occasion of the feast, and of course much more. Verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In the old city of Jerusalem, in the vicinity of the sheep gate, which is also known as the area of the sheep market, it's located on the north side of the old city wall toward the northeast corner, there was a man-made pool that appeared to have been fed both by water drainage and an intermittent spring with a high mineral content that gave the water a reddish tint. This pool looked much like a swimming pool of sorts, but it was built especially for the purpose of water conservation. It was called in Hebrew Bethesda. Now, there are a lot of different definitions for Bethesda, but the Dead Sea Scrolls actually reveal that Bethesda means the place of the outpouring. which makes sense since there was a spring there. Well, the information varies. The Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible tells us that excavations in that area during the late 1800s uncovered actually two adjacent pools, with one of the pools being enclosed by five arches with five corresponding porticos. Actually, for many, many years, they said that this place did not exist. And it wasn't until the 18th century that they finally dug these things up and said, oh, they do exist. And then it was thought, well, for this pool to have five porches, it would have to be a pentagon shape. And they said nothing in that day was made in a pentagon shape. And what they found out is that the pool actually had these arches and that there were five porches. The Word of God is accurate. It is true. Amen. If we don't understand it or we discount it, that's our problem. It's not the Word's problem. The Word is always right. So the detail of the porches as provided by John gives us the assurance that he was an actual eyewitness of that event, and that he recorded the information exactly as it was. We have great assurance in the accuracy of the Bible, every line, every dot, every tittle. Amen? Letter A. In Jerusalem, Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, which had five porches. Verses 3 and 4. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. The Bethesda was a gathering place for the desperately ill, and it was in the porticoes, the porches, which offered protection from the elements, that the sick multitude would lay. And they gathered at this particular pool, as the notation says, waiting for the moving of the waters. The reason given for the moving of the waters was that an angel of the Lord would descend from heaven at certain seasons and stir up the waters. When this happened, the first to get into the water was made well from whatever disease afflicted them. Number one, multitudes of very sick people gathered at the pool of Bethesda hoping to be miraculously healed. Now, with this background information, John begins to relay the account of the miracle to us. Verse 5, and a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. Number 2, of the multitudes at the pool, there was a certain man who had been ill for 38 years. That's a long time to be ill, isn't it? In writing that a certain man was there and that he had been ill for 38 years, John informs us not only of the profoundness of the man's sickness, but that this certain man was one who was known by the community. He'd been around a long time, and he was a certain man. People knew him. Thus, this miracle would be one that many could verify. Also, in noting that he had been afflicted 38 years, we understand that he was not born sick, but that at some point in his life, he had become ill. And actually, to be ill for 38 years was to be ill much longer than many of the people in that day actually lived. So it was indeed a long, long time. We do not know exactly what illness he had, but from the text, referencing verse 14, we realize that in his case, the affliction was related to his sin. His sickness of 38 years left him very weak and unable to move about freely, being dependent upon others to move him. After 38 years, we realize that the illness was incurable by human standards, and as this man was at the pool, he felt that his only hope of being healed was by a miracle. He just needed to get into that pool first. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Well, when Jesus saw the man lying there, I have this question. Why was Jesus there? Let's give this a little thought. Why was he there? For what purpose had Christ come to this pool? He was not sick and in need of healing. And surely he didn't come for a drink or to take a dip. Who would want to drink or even swim in these reddish tinted waters where diseased people got in? And who would want to be around such a sick multitude? Especially in a day when the ill were particularly shunned. It is well documented that there were other pools in the vicinity. In fact, one not far from this, adjacent to it. So for what reason would a well person go to this pool? Why was Jesus there? Well, just as he had a divine appointment with the Samaritan woman at the well, and a divine appointment with the royal official from Capernaum, he also had a divine appointment with this poor, afflicted man at the pool of Bethesda. Church, Jesus wasn't walking around haphazardly singing, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be," but actually with the future his to see, he went that he might do the will of the Father, working the good works of God in this man. Amen. This is what we know from this story. Jesus knows where we're at. He knows where he needs to be, and he loves us. Amen. Jesus knew that he had already been a long time in that condition. As applied here to Jesus, the word "knew" devotes divine insight, a divine knowledge of the man and the circumstances of his illness and what was to happen. So letter B, with divine insight, Jesus approached the ill man and, taking the initiative, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And I think you're noting in the notes that I have for you there, I have Jesus went, Jesus went, Jesus took the initiative. He had divine insight. That's all very important to this story. Now, why did Jesus ask this question? Do you wish to get well? Obviously, it seems that the man wished to get well, for he was at the pool. It appears that just as Jesus did with the woman at the well, and as he did with the royal official, the Lord Jesus entered into a conversation with this man so as to bring him to acknowledge and express his deep need. As this is what the Lord's question worked in this man. For verse 7 says, "The sick man answered, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.'" Number one, at the Lord's question, the man acknowledged his need and confessed his own helplessness. Isn't that there in the text? Also, though the man didn't know who Jesus was, look at verse 13, we see that he answered him with respect, calling him "sir," just as the woman at the well and the Capernaum official. There's a lot of parallels, a lot of things that they hold in common. It was to answer respectfully, saying, "Sir, I have been sick for 38 years, hoping that someone would come along and help me into the stirred waters." I mean, family, this guy had been waiting for help longer than Bob Barker hosted The Price is Right. But there was no man to put him in. And he says, "As I struggle to be the first one in, somebody beats me to it. Oh, you should see it, sir. When the waters are stirred, it's every man for himself." Letter A, the man answered, saying that he did indeed wish to get well, saying in so many words, "It is not for lack of want that I remain ill, but because I am helpless and cannot get into the water myself. It is not for lack of will that I am not become well, but in ability. If I am to be well, I must have help in overcoming my inability. Yes, of course, I wish to be made whole." In this man's case, it could be said of him as it was the disciples when they were to pray with Jesus at the garden. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Oh, he was willing. He couldn't do it. This man wished to be well. Who wouldn't? The poor soul But because his flesh was weak, he lacked the ability to do what he thought was necessary, which, by the way, it wasn't necessary, as it turns out. But though he willed it greatly, he was unable. And not only did he have an inability, but he also confessed that there was no one to help him. I wonder, where was his family? Where were his friends? Did they exist? Or had he been so ill for so long that they had given up hope for his healing, that this just was a hopeless case? Matthew Henry of old puts the man's answer this way: "No, master, saith the poor man, it is not for want of goodwill, but of a good friend that I am unhealed. I have done what I could to help myself, but in vain, for no one else will help me." In this man's mind, either someone needed to help him or he needed the ability, and what he said cried, this is, "As much as I have willed it, as much as I have desired it, that I would be well, I am unable and have no one to help me. Family, family, do you understand this man's miserable state and hear his pitiful cry?" But we do not know what he was thinking when he answered the Lord. Perhaps he thought Jesus would stay and help him to get into the pool. But what we do know is that our Lord had a plan, a better and more gracious plan. Verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." Let her see. Jesus gave the command that the man should get up, pick up his pallet, and walk. Here Jesus speaks not with the authority of God, but as God. He doesn't say, "In the name of God the Father," he says, "Do this." And by the way, the command here comes so clearly that it's not really that the man has a choice in the matter. He's commanded to get up, and so, of course, as we read, he does. Jesus invokes no other name, but speaks with a divine authority, calling those things that were not as though they were, and guess what? They were. Amen. And what powerful things happen at the word of the Lord, as John told us at the opening of this gospel. Speaking of Jesus, "All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being, and that the world was made through him." At that, then, we recall the Genesis account where the scripture says in Genesis 1, verse 3, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." He calls those things that are not as though they are, and what happens? They are. Amen? Verse 9 of Genesis chapter 1, "Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." And verse 24, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so." Amen. The word of God is powerful, and that is why we exalt this book, because it is God's word. Amen. We take every line, every verse, and we hold this true. What we would disagree with, we say, "No, I am wrong. This is true." Beloved, when our Lord speaks, it is so. Number one, demonstrating his deity through his creative and authoritative power, the Jesus of Nazareth said to the man who had been ill for 38 years, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Remember, church, now, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This story isn't written for our entertainment, but that we might have life, everlasting life. Amen? Will you believe the written word of God? For as surely as Christ by his word can give new life to the natural man, he will give everlasting life to all who believe. Amen. It is as if the Lord said to the man, "Perhaps you thought I would stay with you and come down and visit you occasionally, that I might physically help you to rise up. But I say, arise. I know that you have been waiting for someone to take you up in their arms and carry you to the water, but I say, take up your pallet. For 38 years you have been dependent upon others to bring you here and take you away, but I say, walk. Surely it was our Lord's sentiment that the apostles reiterated when they said to the lame man in Acts 3:6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The power of Christ. What was the result of Christ's word, his commandment? Verse 9. And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now, in those three things, he became well, he took up his pallet, and began to walk. We see that his beginning to walk took action on his part. We see that his taking up the pallet took action on his part. But his becoming well? The grace of God. The grace of God. Number two. The miracle and the man's response were instantaneous. For 38 years, the man had wished to get well, but could not. Here, in an instant, the Lord Jesus spoke the word and it was done. The man's insurmountable inability vanished at the very moment Christ granted him divine ability. There were no questions about what had taken place. A miracle had been performed by the power of Christ through his word. In this man's weakness, Christ Jesus' power was revealed, showing through this creative miracle that the Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. And there's something else that's involved in this that we take from the text, and that is, if the man was ill because of his sin, which is indicated because he tells the man, go and don't sin anymore lest something worse come upon you. If that's the case, then what did Jesus have to do to heal this man? Forgive him of his sin. Forgive him of his sin. So as in other places we will read, we see that Jesus claims the power to forgive sin, and he'll be attacked for that. You're making yourself equal with God to say you forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Yeah, amen. That is exactly right. Only God can forgive sin, and Jesus is God. Amen. I join with the disciples who, when Christ calmed the sea, said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Number three, what kind of man is this who can command a man who had already been ill for 38 years, who could not even so much as hurry into a pool, to arise, take up your pallet and walk? And at such a command that the sick man would immediately become well and take up his pallet and begin to walk. Surely, this Jesus is the Son of God, God very God himself, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And all the church said, amen. Albert Barnes wrote, Jesus not only restored him to health, but he gave him evidence to those around him that this was a real miracle and that he was really healed. For almost 40 years he had been afflicted. He was not even able to walk. Jesus commanded him not only to walk, but to take up his bed also and carry that as proof that he was truly made whole. In other words, he had been laying on that mattress. Now the mattress is laying on him. In regard to this, Albert Barnes writes, that we may observe that it was a remarkable command. The poor man had been sick for so long a time, and it does not appear that he expected to be healed except by being put into the waters. Yet Jesus, when he gives a commandment, can give strength to obey it. Oh, that's amazing. I'll talk about this in a moment. But the waters became obsolete. Not necessary. Church. Christ will never call you to do what he will not enable you to do. He will strengthen you to do what he calls you to do. He will give you feet to go where he sends you. He will give you the words to speak when he tells you to speak. How wonderfully splendid is our God. As Adam Clark writes, God's work is ever known by his excellence and good effects. Amen. This was an undeniable miracle, for this man had been ill for 38 years. It could not have been a setup, nor faked. It wasn't that he brought in the television cameras and showed everybody a clip of 3 minutes and then claimed something and nobody could verify it. This happened with many, many witnesses. All in that community would know of this certain man and that of him that the Jesus of Nazareth had healed him. He who had been sick for 38 years, whom there was no cure, whom there was no one to help him, whom he could not help himself. Referencing John chapter 4, verse 48, those who simply would not believe unless they saw signs and wonders had their sign, they had their wonder, and they were without excuse. And now, church, having given a brief exposition of this miracle, Roman numeral 2, let us now give further consideration, understanding what this story means to us, that we might glorify God all the more. How many times do we say it? This is all about God's glory. Amen. It's all about God's glory. First, just as at the wedding in Cana and with the woman at the well, this story involves water. It's another common denominator, if you will, which I believe in these accounts, the water is symbolic of the Old Testament law. And let us remember that through this gospel, John the Beloved is showing us the close of the Old Testament covenant, the completing of it, if you will, the fulfilling of it, with John the Baptist decreasing, being the last of the Old Testament prophets, and with the opening of the new and the better covenant, read Hebrews, with Christ Jesus increasing. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. There's a closing and an opening going on. Now, with that in mind, just as the Lord's first public miracle involved water, of which, symbolically speaking, the works of the law were being replaced by grace as symbolized by the wine. Remember the water pots? What were those water pots there for? The ceremonial cleaning. So the Lord does away with that and gives them the wine, and that is symbolic of the joy of grace. And then just as at the well, the Lord spoke to the woman of a water that he would freely give that would grant eternal life without the recipient's need of daily works, right? You're not going to have to go get this water all the time because I'm going to grant it to you and it'll satisfy your thirst forever. With those things in mind, letter A, here in this story, we see that the water, as symbolic of the law, cannot save. For the sick are unable to attain it. But it was by the grace of God that the sick man was healed, not by works, not by his getting into the pool, but by grace as the free gift of God. Amen. And so, number one, let us shout for joy. For no longer are we under the curse of the law. We don't have to go to the temple week after week, year after year, sacrificing animals, looking for the Messiah. Beloved, we look back to Jesus and the cross and that God has raised him from the dead, and we see that the Messiah has come. Amen. Those Old Testament laws, those Old Testament requirements that were a curse to us have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So again, let us shout for joy. Amen. For no longer are we under the curse of the law, but we who are saved by grace through faith. And that is not of ourselves, but it is a free gift of God. Not as a result of any work that we have done. We are his workmanship. To God be all the glory. Now, it would do us good here Since we live in the age of grace with the new and better covenant established in Christ Jesus as he fulfilled the requirements of the law for us, to ask this question, how then does God's free gift of grace and faith that brings salvation, how does this come to us? How does it come to us? Again, let us consider the story. I would ask you, why did Jesus choose to heal this certain man? There was a multitude of sick, weren't there? A multitude. Why did Jesus heal this one? Was it because the man did something to deserve it? Well, that's certainly not in the text, is it? Was it because Jesus saw something good in him? That's not stated in the text, is it? To the contrary, what is glaring from the text is that the miracle was not based upon any pre-existing good in this man, nor any good act upon the part of the man. It wasn't even, now get this, this is amazing. It wasn't even because of his expression of faith in Jesus. He didn't express any faith in Jesus. Church, he didn't even know who Jesus was until after he was healed. Read the story. Beloved, grace that is earned or deserved in any way, shape, or form is not grace. Letter B. The Lord's goodwill came to this man as unmerited favor, otherwise known as amazing grace. That's why grace is so amazing. Amen. Number one, beloved, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. John chapter 5, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Christ's choosing of this man was a sovereign act, period. There is no discussion available on that point. The scriptures establish that for us. It is not a theological viewpoint. The scripture says that. And we cannot twist it. We cannot change it. And we shall not deny it, for this is the written word of God. Let me ask you, could Christ have chosen to heal any one of the multitude? Could Christ have chosen to heal the entire multitude? But Christ chose this one, and so it was done. Thus, the Lord Jesus dispensed his grace sovereignly, that is, as he willed. How does God's grace come to us? That's why we started down this path, that question. This man is a picture of mankind and the way we were, unable. Trying to do the right thing at the right time. Our children do something wrong. We say, why did you do that? As if they've got an answer. And they say, I don't know. Did you want to do that? If we ask them that, you know what they'd say? No, I didn't want to do wrong. Well, why did you do that? I don't know. Why didn't you do what was right? I don't know. Well, here's why. They have an inability. Our children, just like us, were born into this world fallen with an inability. Sin had touched us, corrupted us. It was in our nature. We were born with it. And so instead of asking the children why they did that, why don't we just tell them why they did that? You know why you did that? Because you were born with a sin nature. And you need Christ to help you. This man is a picture of us. the way we were, trying, unable, trying to do the right thing at the right time. Being dead in our sin, we had a prevailing inability. We were in bondage to sin, and we could not save ourselves. Tell me, who among us could make their way to the Holy One? Which filthy one of us? Church, the Holy One had to come to us and give us life. He had to choose us and come to us and enable us. Oh, yeah, but we had to believe. So where did you get the faith to believe? We were unable. He had to choose us. He had to come to us and enable us. Number two, why is this important? You know, why are you a maniac and you keep preaching this? What purpose does knowing this serve? Here's the purpose. That we would understand the sole reason, the sole cause and effect of our salvation, which is the sovereign grace of God. That God alone would be glorified, lest any man should boast. You see, this is for His glory, that He would be known as the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is not about man's ability, but about man's inability and the free grace of God which God granted man, enabling man with a divine ability to believe. That one can believe that Jesus is the Christ. How do they say that? What did Jesus say to Peter? How can you say Jesus is the Christ and believe it, subscribe to it, surrender your life to it? How? By the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, if you can say Jesus is the Christ and you believe that, you subscribe to it, you submit your life to it, let it be known here and now that is only because God has done a divine work in your life. Amen? So we don't pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, wow, I believed. We hang our head and we say, oh, God, how gracious you are. Though the law was given, man cannot keep it. For there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none who even seeks after God unless God enables them. And let us understand this. The law was given for this purpose. To show a man that he's a sinner. Not so because God thought, well, men will keep it. God knew men could not keep it. But to show a man that he is a sinner. In fact, the law itself, you draw the line, the law itself does what? It entices us to sin. Put children in a room. Draw a line in the room and say, don't cross that line. Guess what they're going to be doing? Yes, you're right. Could you help me on next week's sermon? That's right, Matthew. They're going to be crossing the line. Amen. The gospel is clear, even for children. Amen. They'll be crossing the line. The law was given to show a man that he crosses the line. Amen. How does God's grace come to us? Beloved, He sets His love upon us. And just as He chose to come to this man, He freely chooses to come to us. And just as He freely chose to grant the man new life, He chooses to grant eternal life to us as He wills. Number three. Of this, John MacArthur writes, this incident perfectly illustrates God's sovereign grace in action. Out of all the sick people at the pool, Jesus chose to heal this man. There was nothing about him that made him more deserving than the others. He did not seek out Jesus. Jesus approached him. That's why I kept saying, Jesus went, Jesus went. Jesus knew. The Lord did not choose him because he foresaw that he had faith to believe for a healing. He never did express belief that Jesus could heal him. So it is in salvation. Out of the spiritually dead multitude of Adam's fallen race, God chose and redeemed his elect, not because of anything they did to deserve it, or because of foreseen faith, but because of his sovereign choice. Even faith to believe was the sovereign gift. Amen. And so my favorite commentator writes this. You ask, who is my favorite commentator? Sean Sloan. Jesus is so kind and powerful and gracious to this one who is so helpless. When God says, arise, what poor, lame, blind shall not rejoice and spring to life? Who shall thwart this purpose of God to save? And oh, how ready is this poor, lame soul to be healed 38 years? His heart was truly prepared by God, and when the moment came, his freedom came with power, and the glory of God was revealed, and oh, how this man must have glorified God for his grace. I, like all men, are like him, hopeless to get into the pool. There is no one to aid me into the pool. But when the holy, sovereign, omnipotent Jesus has set his eye upon me to deliver me, I shall be free indeed. Free from my long toil and heavy burden of sin, free from my bitter sores and my dreadful life of hopelessness with no end in sight but the grave, free from the pain and despair of my many, many years of suffering, and with a spoken word, I am free. Glory to God in the highest. Amen. And so closing, dear friends, I would ask you, do you want to be free from your sin? Do you wish to be healed from the sin that ravages your life, that torments you day and night, that you wish to be free from, but you have not found one who can assist you, and you found that you have an inability and cannot free yourself? Christ Jesus, of whom we have read today, he is the answer. Trust in him. Look to Jesus and believe. For these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. Shall we bow? Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this morning as we have considered this text from your written word, we see each member of our triune God at work. And we are at awe. I know, Lord, I say it over and over, but I don't think you grow weary because it's so fully in my heart. Who is like you? There is no one like you. You are worthy to be praised. All glory and honor belongs to you. How very true it is, Lord, that before one comes to the cross, the calling goes out. It is a sincere calling, and each one is urged to respond. Be thou saved. And yet, Lord, when we respond and we enter into the heavenly realm, we see that you set your love on us long before we were born, even before you laid the foundation of the world. And so then, when we thought we were willing and came to you, we see that you made us willing. You woke us up, regenerated us by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your grace, and gave us faith that we might believe. And so we cannot credit ourselves with anything that is good, but to cry out to you, thank you, O God, for your sovereign grace. Thank you, O God, that you came to me. And Lord, we cannot be arrogant if we understand this right. But at the same time, we cry out, oh God, may your sovereign grace go out to all. And so it is our prayer this morning, my Lord and God, that should there be any who have not surrendered their life to you, who have not believed the truth of Christ, who have not believed this written word, Lord, if they shall put every man's word aside, but if they will believe what is written in your book, Lord, that today they would believe and they would find everlasting life, that eternal life would be theirs. Knowing then that they are set free from the guilt of their sin, that they are not in jeopardy for having sinned, but they have come under the grace. And that the requirement of the law is not upon their back, but that Christ for them has fulfilled that law and met it perfectly. And that they will understand that their sin, the guilt of their sin, was transferred to Christ upon the cross, and the righteousness of Christ has been credited to them. And so they stand before you in position, holy and blameless. And Lord, that it is all to the praise of the glory of your grace. May it be that each one of us leave this place today rejoicing in the work that you have done. A kind and loving you are. We shall never, never shake our fist at you and say, why didn't you heal all the others? But we shall rejoice that you healed the one. How glorious you are. We praise you. And now, Lord, as we prepare this morning as your family to receive communion together, we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to examine our hearts, to make sure that we are right before you, that we do not participate in this unworthily, but Lord, that we truly glorify you in this ordinance, that which you have ordained for the church, that in obedience we will show that we belong to you, and in obedience we will look forward to the fact that you shall return and gather your children unto yourself. Blessed is your name forevermore, and these things we pray by the authority and the name of Jesus. Amen. He is the Christ. Amen. Prepare yourselves this morning to receive communion. Brother Bill, will you come and join me?